Are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? The question is posed to both visitors and members. And if you are tempted to suggest that that question need not be directed to believer, if for no other reason than they are believers, then you might be wrong. Because even the passage the brother read today from the book of Romans, and in this lesson and other lesson, we are going to see that God's people at times might not be considered believers by God. Now, as we look on the subject of being believers or unbelievers, we, each one of us, we are seen from three perspectives. We are looked upon and we are estimated by our fellow men, and we are usually conscious of that. We are looked upon and we are estimated by ourselves, but never forget that we are also looked upon and estimated by the Almighty God. Now, that's the estimation that really counts, especially when it comes to the subject that is under consideration today, on the subject of whether you or I, whether we are believers or unbelievers, it is God's view, it is God's estimation which really matter and carries hell and heaven implication. Are you a believer or an unbeliever? Genuine faith, genuine belief distinguished and elevated mortal men and women to where they were considered too good for this world. Brother Mitchell, I didn't get that. Well, thank you for telling me. I have just pointed out that genuine belief. Run to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in the meantime and hold for me verse 37. So may I continue? Genuine faith. Genuine belief, estimated to be genuine by God, it elevates, are we all there? It elevates men and women to where they were considered too noble and too good for this world. After the book of Hebrews chapter 11 started a tabulation, a listing of great men and women. And it continues by faith. By faith. And the writer continues, by faith, this person accomplished this. By faith, this person accomplished this. By faith, this person accomplished this. Then when the writer reads what we considered verse 37, let us hear it.
They were stoned.
They were stoned.
They were sawn asunder.
They were sawn asunder.
Were tempted.
They were tempted.
Were slain with the sword.
They were slain with the sword.
They wandered about.
They wandered about in
sheepskins and goatskins.
And goatskin.
Being destitute.
They were destitute.
Afflicted.
They were afflicted.
Tormented.
They were tormented.
Of whom the world was not worthy.
The Bible tells us that this faithless, this sin-sick world was not worthy of these heroes of faith. Read on, brother.
They wandered in deserts.
They wandered in deserts.
And in mountains.
Uh-huh.
And in dens and caves of the earth.
Uh-huh.
And these all, having obtained a good report through faith.
You hear? That's what we are looking at, faith. But what kind of faith? Don't move, brother. They obtain a good report through faith. What kind of faith is this? Read on.
Received not the promise.
They did not receive that which God had in store for them.
God having provided some better thing
God for having us, provided some better thing
for us.
For us.
That they without us should not be made perfect.
You hear that? The Almighty God wants to make sure that the very same time they are rewarded would be the same time we are rewarded. Are we all there? Ladies and gentlemen, in these two or three lessons, today being the first, these lessons are meant to help us understand better how the Almighty God views faith and belief. And thereby, by understanding how God views faith and belief, genuine faith, it places us in a better position to examine ourselves and see where we are, how we stand in God's sight. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think, and it is chapter 10 and verse 12, we're told, let him,
wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.
That belongs to each one of us. Sorry. Every sensible Christian should take that as speaking to him or her. Let anyone who think you are firm in Christ take heed lest you fall. Let any man or woman who think that your faith reaches there take heed lest you fall. Are you a believer or an unbeliever? The question, as I've said, is posed to both visitors and members alike. Moses, after his encounter with the Almighty God, Moses was commissioned to go and command Pharaoh to let God's people go. Moses had a right to be afraid of that mission. If for no other consideration, the person Pharaoh was, that was the greatest power on earth at that time. And Pharaoh had God's people in slavery. But God commissioned Moses, and Moses confronted Pharaoh to the point whereby God's own doing, working through Moses, Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. May I? Moses led them through the Red Sea. Moses led them in the wilderness. In leading them through the wilderness, Moses encountered many Gentile nations and conquered them. Moses not only conquered these Gentile nations, Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received God's 10 commandments to guide the children of Israel. But at the end of all of this, the Almighty God accused Moses of being an unbeliever. Did you hear me? Moses, Brother Mitchell. Yes. God accused him of not believing. After all of what I have mentioned, he was accused by God of unbelief. Now, that will, of course, be the main thrust of the lesson next week, because that will help us to understand how faith ought to work. May I give you a little hint? In that whole context, not just Moses with the children of Israel had enough faith to cross the Red Sea, march in the wilderness, which represent the church, but not enough faith to take them to the promised land. So except for Caleb and Joshua and a few others of the 603,000 men of age, I think 20 or 22 and up, that left Egypt. Of that, what do you say, Brother Mitchell? 603,000. Only 2 of that amount enter the promised land. What happened to the others? Yes, enough faith to let them experience baptism. Are we all here? after you meet Brother Mitchell. Yes, the Bible tells us that they were baptized in the Red Sea. Enough faith to let them march in the wilderness. And the Bible tells us in figures that the wilderness represents the church. But not enough faith to take them to the promised land. Are you a believer or an unbeliever? As I've said, we will dwell more with Moses and its implication for us, Moses being accused by God of not believing. That will be the lesson next week. That will give us insight into God's estimation of genuine faith, and that can be of immense help to us as Christians. But now, one of biblical greatest character and example of faith is Abraham. He is the father of faith. When you hear the Bible talks about faith and exalt faith, really it started with Abraham. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 through 9. Read for me, brother. Let us hear that passage.
Even Abraham
believed God,
and it was counted to him for righteousness.
You hear where it starts? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him
for righteousness.
Read.
Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham.
You get it? Here it is tying Christianity and Christian to Abraham based on faith. That's why it's so important that we understand this subject. That's why it's so important that we understand. When God confronted Moses and told him that he didn't believe, and because of that, the one goal for which Moses lived. Sometimes I forget that when I move from this, you don't hear me as much. The one goal for which Moses lived, leading the children of Israel into the promised land, he was deprived of that. Because of this unbelief that God accused him of. Moses? Yes. Abraham, read on, brother.
And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed.
You hear? When the Almighty God said that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and 12, that was about the gospel. In you, Abraham, shall all the nation of the earth be blessed. God was speaking of Christianity and faith in Jesus Christ. Can we spend a little time examining? Read on a little further, brother.
So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham.
You hear that? If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are blessed with faithful Abraham. He is the father of faith. Now, may we now run to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Let us hear the passage. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6.
He believed in God. And he counted it to him for righteousness.
May I? This has been quoted many places in the New Testament. But it is a misunderstood passage. And it's important that we try to learn something today. Brother, step up to around verse 5 and read me verse 5 and 6. The brother is in Genesis chapter 15.
And he brought him forth abroad and said,
that is God brought Abram forth abroad and said,
look now toward heaven.
Look now towards heaven, Abraham.
And tell the stars.
And look at the stars.
If thou art able to number them.
Are you able to count the stars? The answer is no, there are too many. Read on.
And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be.
So shall thy seed be. Read on.
And he believed in the Lord.
And he believed in the Lord. That is Abraham. Now, notice Romans chapter 4 and verse 6 finished, brother?
No, not finished as yet.
That's right. I thought that. Read.
And he counted it to him for righteousness.
The Almighty God put that belief on Abram's account for righteousness. But watch here. What you're going to learn is that at this moment stated here, God did not attribute any righteousness to Abraham's faith yet. What we are going to notice, and it's important that we notice that, it would not be until Abraham's faith was put to the test that what we have read here would come true. Let us hear now Romans chapter 4 and verse 3.
For what saith the scripture?
What saith the scripture?
Abraham believed God.
A same passage, you know, Paul, who wrote Romans, inspired here. He's appealing to the scripture. And he's talking in the book of Romans about genuine faith. He said, what saith the scripture?
Abraham believed God.
Abraham believed God.
And it was counted unto him for righteousness.
But you see, brother, the mistake. This passage, are we all there? This passage is used to prove that faith only saves. This is one of the passages that men all over you. And the Bible is going to show you that in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, when it says, and Abraham believed God, that was in effect a prophetic passage. Abraham was not made righteous yet as a result of his faith. And the Bible is going to make this very plain. Are we all here? As I said, the text must be understood as being prophetic. That is prophetic of the event that we read of in Genesis 22 from verse 1 through 2 and verse 15 through 18. Brother Mitchell, you missed me there. Sorry to miss. When we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, quoting from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, when you read these two passages, these must be, especially this one, must be understood as being prophetic. It was telling It was telling what would be a reality in Genesis chapter 22. Well, let's put it from verse 1 following. That's right. Brother Mitchell, you can't make up things, brother. No. The scripture bears this out. God did not declare Abram justified. The word justified is the same, the word justification and the word righteous is from the same Greek word. Same word. When the Bible says Abram was justified, it means he was made righteous. Simply, not because of any merit of his own, but because of God's grace and mercy. God attributed righteousness to Abraham because of Abraham's faith, but it is not based purely on his belief stated in chapter 15 and verse 6. Faith must always be tested. Faith must always be examined. Wait, not just Abraham's faith, our faith. Our faith. God tests our faith. So, as I've said, God did not declare Abram justified or righteous in Genesis 15:6 at the instance of Abram having faith. Then, neither is Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Implying or affirming that Abraham was declared righteous at this point, because he was. May we. Abraham's faith had to first undergo what I would term the necessary test. Are the necessary examination. Abraham's faith must prove itself to be a living faith. It must prove itself to be a living faith, not a dead faith. Watch your mouth. Living faith always produces something. Dead faith produces nothing. And we need to, throughout this series of two or three lessons, examine whether our faith is dead or living. We may have enough faith to go through baptism, but not enough to make us workers in the Lord's body. That's right. Like the Israelites, enough faith to take them through the Red Sea into the wilderness. But they didn't go further than the wilderness. Living faith produces the works of obedience. Not just the initial obedience, but a life of obedience. Let us run now to James chapter 2 from verse 21 through verse 24. Let us hear James now. Let us hear.
Was not Abram our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac?
Wait, brother. Brother, I need another cover page to write that, because it's easy for us and we are people. Was not Abraham our father justified by
works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar.
Brother, I capitalize when? Eh? You know why that is so important? Because the inspired writer James is telling us the exact time that Abraham was justified.
Yes.
And he's going to explain it. The brother is at verse 21. We are going to go on to verse 24. So when Abraham shows sign of belief in this passage, God at that time did not consider him righteous, not yet. His faith had to wait some 45 to 50 years after. And all through this period, you know, Abraham was being tested. His faith was undergoing examination until the ultimate examination came in reference to him and his son Isaac. Let me hear the passage again of James with Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by
works?
Works.
When he had offered Isaac.
It is when he had offered Isaac. Read.
Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works?
Wait. Do you see how faith wrought with its work? Brother Mitchell, what does that mean? You're at verse 22?
Yes, verse 22.
Read that little part again.
Seest thou how faith wrought with his works?
What James, the Holy Spirit in James, is appealing to the Christian to think. James is saying, do you notice how faith cooperated with works? Wait, let me use another. Do you notice how faith fellowship with the man's work? Let me use another. Do you notice? That's what James is saying to his audience, to whom the letter of James was written. Do you see how faith can work? Join hands and hands with the man's work? Do you see how faith complements the man's work, or the man's work complements faith? Do you see how they work together?
Amen.
That's what verse 22 is saying. That man's faith, as we are going to see further on, is incomplete without the works of obedience.
Amen.
Wait, let me, since it's running my mind, I need to address that right here. Both Paul and James use the word works. But they use the word works with two different meanings. When Paul used the word works, it's referring to the works of the law. When James used the word works as it relates to faith, it means the works of obedience, which is the product of faith. Faith without that works of obedience is dead faith. It carries you nowhere in respect to taking you to God. It's dead. Let me hear verse 22 again, brother. Like how it's all.
Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?
Are we all there? By works, faith. Are we all there? Was made perfect. Huh? Are we all there? Without works of obedience, faith is incomplete. That's the idea of faith made perfect by works. Perfect means faith reached its adequate point. And without works to complete faith, faith is inadequate, of no help to you without the works of obedience. Incomplete, utter, unable to accomplish for us what needs to be accomplished. But this is not talking about faith that lead us to believe, repent, and get baptized. It includes it. After we have gotten baptized, that living faith, if it is living, should continue to propel us to be involved in God's business. Or else, as I will show next week, we will just be like the children of Israel. Enough faith to take us into the church as it took the Israelites into the wilderness, but not enough to take us beyond Jordan. Brothers and sisters, yes, read, brother.
And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.
What verse is that?
Verse 23.
Read on.
Ye see then how that by works.
Listen. You see then how?
That by works a man is justified, and not by faith only.
You hear? Huh? Do you note that this is the only place in the Bible you have the term faith only? In the denominational religious world, different church is telling men and women that we are saved by faith only. Here the Bible tells us the opposite. That you are not saved by faith only.
Amen.
And that's the point. Here in Genesis 15:6, that's all Abraham had, faith only. That's why James, well, rather the Almighty God through James, is enlightening us that Abraham was never considered righteous with his faith only. It was not until that faith produced works of obedience when he offered Isaac, then was the Almighty God able to throw on him righteousness. Listen, God's own word in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12.
And he said,
take thy wind, dear brother. Take thy wind, dear brother. In fact, well, time is gone and we need to be summing up this lesson now. Give me from about verse 15, brother.
And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of the heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because
I want to cut away some of the. Let me verse 9 following, because time is going.
And they came to the place which God hath told him of.
Yes, that's an appropriate verse. Abraham and Isaac. They came where, brother?
To the place which God had told him of.
When the Almighty God appoint us a place, find that place.
Amen.
That's right. Because it means that God has limited or restricted himself to that place. Watch, you know. Abraham did not just find any place that looked good to Abraham.
Amen.
God had instructed the man at a particular place that he wanted Abraham to go and offer Isaac.
Amen.
The Bible says he came to the place that God had appointed him.
And Abraham built an altar there.
Abraham built an altar at that place. Amen. That God had appointed him. Read.
And laid the wood in order.
Put the wood in order.
And bound Isaac, his son.
He tied up Isaac, that being his hand and his feet.
And laid him on the altar upon the wood.
Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the scene? You have one boy picking it. And you have him in your holy age. And the Almighty God tell you to offer him, and you just follow God's word. So yes, that's the way we are to follow God's word. So
amen.
That's obedience, that's faith.
Amen.
What we need to make sure that we don't have the faith that take us to baptism, true baptism in the church. But once we get in the church, our faith becomes dead, inactive. And that's the problem. Read number one.
And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
Can you believe it? Read that.
And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. And said, Abraham, Abraham.
Abraham.
Abraham. And he said, Here am I.
Here am I.
And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad.
Don't kill your son.
Neither do thou anything unto him.
Don't do anything to your son.
For now.
Wait, take time, brother. You're supposed to be at verse 12.
Yes, verse 12.
That's right. And I like that word. Listen, God, not.
For now.
I know. Stop there, brother. It is as if the Almighty God in this statement is saying, previous to this, up to this point, I wasn't sure of what kind of belief you had in me.
Amen.
But now when you have gone to the extent of moments away from putting the throne of your son to offer him to me, now I know
that thou fearest God.
Now I know. Now when? Not in Genesis. God knew some things there. Not in Genesis chapter 15, 6. This which the brother is reading in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12 is some 45 to 50 years after this. That's right. And it was not here that God justified Abraham. It was here. That's what James is telling us. And in God's own word, now I know God's. That's the time the man faith demonstrated that it was a living faith.
Amen.
It was genuine faith. It was obedient faith. You know why? Because it was accompanied by the words of obedience.
Amen.
Glorify, Father, this lesson I preach all day and all night, so we are going to end right here. Ladies and gentlemen, faith, are you a believer or an unbeliever? What type of faith is your faith? Is it a dead faith? What is it producing for the glory of God and the enhancement of the cause of Christ? Are you one of those members who are so satisfied with yourself that you attend church once or twice a week and you feel good that you are on your way to heaven? The Bible said, let him that thinketh, he stand take heed lest he fall. Yes, Abraham believed to some extent, but the Almighty God had to put that belief to its test. So for the next 40 to 45, 50 years, God was with Abraham, watching Abraham, giving him guidance, but the ultimate test came in respect to when he was asked to offer his son. And by the word of the Almighty God, now I know God is testing our faith. Man, if you're here today as an unbeliever, man or woman who has never become Christian, let me give you an insight. Look here, the Almighty God says, he that believeth, must you believe? You must believe before you can be saved. But you see, God didn't stop at belief. He that believeth and is baptized. When you claim that you believe, you have to obey to prove that this belief is genuine. Always. Always. Next week I'll be showing how the Almighty God crumbled up Israel and accused not just Moses, the Israelite, more than once, of unbelief. Is it that they didn't believe in God? No, they believed in God. Yet God accused them of unbelief. When their belief does not take them to further steps of obedience, then they are considered unbelievers by God. That is for next week. Today, you learn that Abraham's faith had to have works of obedience to make that faith complete, adequate, acceptable to God. So is our faith. Without the steps of obedience, we must not only have faith to take us in the church, our faith must be living alive to produce more acts of obedience while we are in the church, so that the work of the church can be enhanced. If our faith is otherwise, we will be just like the children of Israel. They got through the Red Sea, which symbolized baptism. They got in the wilderness, which symbolized the church, but they didn't go further. They died in the wilderness. The Almighty God wants us to go further. But what will take us further? A faith that is alive. If you're here today, you can come believing. May I? That belief must pass the God test. And the God test for genuine faith is the works of obedience. So when James talk about James and Paul in Romans, and James in James chapter 2, that is Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and James in chapter 2, from verse 21 following, they are not speaking differently. While Paul in Romans is emphasizing faith, James in James 2 is emphasizing works. They are talking about the same things. Only that James is helping us to understand how faith works. Faith must have the works of obedience. Whether we are prospective converts or converts in the church, faith must have the works of obedience to make that faith acceptable to God. Today, if you're here, if you have never been a member of the Lord's church, you can read of one church in the Bible. Which one, Mr. Mitchell? The one that Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, sir. To become a member of Christ's church, you must believe the truth of the gospel. That is, you must believe the right teaching. You must, as a result of that belief, repent of your sin. You must confess your faith in Christ, and you must be baptized for the removal of your sin. Oh, Mr. Mitchell, why do I have to go in the water? Because God says so. Simply that. God said you're going into the water as a condition that must be met before he will forgive you. Abraham's faith had to be tested by his willingness to offer his son. It was then that he was made righteous by God. Your faith is being tested this month. As we stand to sing a verse of a song or two, Jesus Christ is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Sin is a birth. Only Jesus Christ through his blood can remove the burden of sin. Let us stand.